Let's open to the best-known verse in the Bible about Christmas. It's John 3:16. As you turn there, maybe you didn't think of that as a Christmas verse, but I'm going to point that out in just a moment, because Jesus is the greatest person who ever lived on this planet. His birth that we celebrate is the time of the coming of our salvation. Salvation, as John 3:16 reminds us, is the greatest gift of all. Salvation is the only gift, and I hate to say this after all that America has spent, the hundreds of billions of dollars that all of us collectively have spent, but Christmas offers to us salvation, which is the only gift that everyone really needs. Everything else is secondary to that primary and greatest of all gifts. Salvation is presented to us as the ultimate Christmas gift in what is probably the best known verse of the Bible. In fact, to show how well it's known, everyone look up from your Bibles and let's see how we do at saying it, okay? Just say it with me and quote the greatest verse in the Bible and think about those words as we say John 3:16, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I pray that the greatest verse in the Bible, talking about you, O God, the greatest giver, with the greatest love, that you so loved this world, that you gave the greatest gift, your only begotten Son. And then you made the greatest offer of all time, that whosoever. And then you told us the most simple of all responses, believeth in him. And then you told us the greatest possession that we could have, the security of knowing that we should not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. How I pray that that greatest gift, the only gift everyone really needs, would be the great possession and security of every single one of us this morning, that we wouldn't let your gift offered to us in Christ pass us by, but that we would receive and embrace and have you, Lord Jesus, who are everlasting life. I pray that as we worship you this Christmas, as you came to save us from our sins, O Lord, we thank you in Jesus, your precious name. Amen. During World War I, newspapers in a local small town paper here in America recorded the story of the death of one of our soldiers over in World War I. And what was interesting in the newspaper is it carried the record of what they found as they recovered that body from the battlefield. And it said that as this soldier had been killed in action, his pockets were emptied and the contents were mailed to his mother. The newspaper then published the record of what was written on the back of a slip of paper, an envelope. These words were found written on the back of a letter that he had carried in his pocket and that had been taken from him, his personal effects after his death. And this is what the title of the little slip of paper was. At the top it said, the greatest verse in the Bible, and then he had written out John 3:16 in phrases, for God, and beside that he wrote, the greatest lover. So loved, and beside that he wrote, the greatest love. The world, he wrote beside that, the greatest company. That he gave, and beside that he wrote, the greatest event. And that's what we're talking about now, Christmas. Then he wrote his only begotten Son, the next part of the verse, and he wrote beside that, the greatest gift. That whosoever, and beside that he wrote, the greatest offer. Believeth in him, and beside that he wrote the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest security, but have everlasting life. And beside that he wrote the greatest possession. Now that's an old, almost 90-year-old story, but it's still true today. This Christmas, I wonder, do you have the greatest security possible? The paper said this week that this is when everyone breaks into homes to get the Christmas presents that are around the tree. we're all here, aren't we? Hope someone's watching your tree. It's a very insecure time, right? But do you have the greatest security? Do you have what no one can steal, no one can take away from you, that no death or disease or disaster can rob you of? The greatest security of having the greatest possession, which is that gift of eternal life. Do you know that you've received the greatest possession of all, Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Sometimes Christmas is especially hard for those who compare what they want with what others got and they did not. And it's a very difficult time for many people. But the good news is that as a Christian, God has given us everything. All of us have gotten everything that God offers because He gave it all to us in Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about this morning. All we have to do is unwrap and experience all that He's given to us. But there is that problem of unopened presents. I wonder this morning what you would think about if, after all your work of wrapping what you purchased and planned and gave to someone, if they just never opened it. If they just took it and held it and thanked you for it and kept it, but they never really opened it and looked at what and experienced what you had given them. All of us who are saved, born again, and believers in Jesus Christ have received a gift. That gift is the greatest gift, but the question we need to answer is, have we opened that gift? Salvation has many wonderful elements, and each is like a special present from God. Every facet of our salvation, all that Jesus Christ did for us, is like a multiple present all wrapped up into one. And we've gotten the present if we're saved. But often we go through life not really opening and experiencing all that's in that package. I'll never forget my first Christmas on staff at Grace Community Church. I got an unforgettable lesson. I was busily preparing gifts for each of my fellow staff members, and as I came into my office, I saw a book on my desk. Glancing up at my shelves, I saw that my copy of that book was already right there among my commentaries, so I thought that it was just an extra one someone had given me, and so I picked it up, wrapped it up, and put it with the extra gifts that I was passing out to the other 30 pastors that were on staff at Grace Community Church. And then the embarrassing moment came a week later. After Christmas, I was back in my office. And then John MacArthur, the pastor of that church I served, came to my door holding that book. He said, "What's wrong? Didn't you like the present I gave you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I gave you this book as a Christmas gift. I wrote you a note of encouragement inside. I left it for you on your desk, and you gave it away to someone else." He said, "Didn't you open it?" I hadn't. I just glanced at it. I thought, "I don't need that. I already got one." And I gave it to someone else. Think about it. How badly I felt for never having opened that special gift I was given. But many of us believers have a similar experience with salvation. We've been given the only gift that everyone really needs, and we receive salvation, but so many believers stop right there. They got it. They say, "Oh, I already know about that. I'm saved. Yep, I got that one done. But I've got to go through life, and it's hard, and I've got to live my life, and I've got to slug through and figure out how to make it, and everything's hard, and life is hard, and it's hard to earn an income, and it's hard to even stay alive because our bodies are wearing down, but I got that salvation thing." And it's just like an unopened gift that they don't really experience. They never really understand all that is contained therein. Salvation is not a package to sit and hold like a priceless gift in a beautiful package, but never really open and get into what God has given. Rather, salvation is a package that contains a lifetime of never-ending joys and delights as we partake of Christ, and as we find every day that He is the portion we need for everything that we will face from this moment till our last breath. Have you opened the gift? How often do we only glance at our gifts that Christ has given us? Forgiveness, justification, redemption, adoption, reconciliation, regeneration, and the ongoing work of sanctification. And say, "Yeah, I know about all that. I got that." And don't really experience them. Our spiritual lives are all about a lifelong search in God's Word to find and by faith embrace these gifts. Those gifts are to be opened by faith one by one as we see who we have become in Christ. So the Christ of Christmas and the greatest gift that all of us, it's the only gift that all of us really need, that is the beginning of a lifetime of growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us, as Peter said. Christmas is the start of a lifetime of precious, priceless treasures given to us freely by the God above. Be sure you've opened your presents this Christmas, the ones that Jesus gave you. I'd like to encourage you to start a new spiritual exercise. In fact, if you haven't started this will be the third time I'm rattling off this list. You ought to get out your pen, because I'm going to give you all seven parts of salvation this morning and give you a few words to write next to each one of those parts. Because the greatest thing you could do this year is start a new spiritual exercise. And that is repeating until you really understand and know everything that's in that package that God gave you, your salvation in Jesus Christ. Freely received, but a lifetime of priceless treasures. If you've never tried this, I'd encourage you to start a new dimension in your spiritual life by opening your gift of salvation. I want to share with you one of the most spiritual exercises that you can ever do, and that is this list I want to read to you. As you begin each day, each month, and as we come to the end of this month, as you begin the new year, one of the greatest privileges is to open and enjoy the gift of salvation that God has given us. By faith, we please God when we believe what He has said about us. And when we live not by what others say about us, but by what God says about us. You know, most people are so handicapped by what everyone else says about them, and so deficient in knowing what God has said about us. But Satan, the accuser, wants us to only remember the many times we've fallen. Satan delights in the days and weeks and months. He can keep us condemning ourselves for what we've done. That's his plan. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for Satan's trickery. He wants us to condemn ourselves. Resist Satan as you believe the truth, as you speak the truth, as you preach the gospel to yourself. And whenever we fall down, God says, just turn back to Him and repent. Confess our sin immediately. Believe what He's promised in His salvation. Believe that you are forgiven and justified and regenerated and reconciled, adopted, redeemed, and sanctified. That is what makes us precious in His sight, special in His plan. One of the most powerful habits you could grow in is to take the list of the ramifications of having received that only gift everyone really needs and rejoice by faith in your great and in my great salvation. As we slowly understand, as we slowly lay hold on these truths, a life-changing transformation takes place in our minds, then in our emotions, and finally in our entire life, as we live each day based on the eternal truth of who we have become in Jesus Christ, and who we are by His grace and power, and through faith, who we can be one day at a time. As you think about Christmas and gifts and presents and giving and receiving, why not check and be sure that you are opening the only gift that you and everyone else really needs? It starts as number one, we open, and here's the first thing to write, the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let me talk to you about forgiveness for just a moment. Because of our sin, we're all debtors to God's righteousness, and we need forgiveness. And forgiveness is something that matters more than all else. In fact, nothing matters more one moment after you die than whether or not you've been forgiven. Think about that. That is what saps the life from so many people's last days. They go to their grave not aware that they are forgiven of all transgressions and offenses and sins against God. Forgiveness. One moment before your last breath, one thing will matter more than anything else, whether you're dying forgiven or unforgiven. And the peace that you can have one moment before you die is available on a daily basis. That's what the gift of forgiveness is all about. If you understand that what God has done in Christ, and if you choose to respond by faith to Him, you can open the gift of forgiveness. What is the gift of forgiveness? theologically, in forgiveness, we go from hopelessly offending God, stained by our sin, to the peace of knowing, listen, that all of our sins, past from your birth date until your salvation day, and right up till today, present, that means every way that I disappoint, sin against, and disobey God today, and every day I live to the end of my life, all my sins, past, present, and future, listen, have already been forgiven. Jesus died once for all. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, to already have forgiven. That's one of the errors of religion. Religion keeps you out there never knowing when your sins are forgiven and hoping you're going to make it to the end and then maybe needing someone to help you make it through the end to get rid of your last sins. They don't understand the gospel. The gospel is that by one sacrifice forever, he has perfected those who come to Christ by faith. Forgiveness means they're all forgiven, past, present, future. We need to experience what the scriptures often declare. God is a God who offers his children complete forgiveness. I want you to trace with me those life-giving words in your hearts. I want to read them to you, okay? You just listen. Here, you can write the reference down, but don't turn around to all these or you'll get behind because I'm going to read so many. First verse, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. God said, all my sins are gone. That's the first truth. Psalm 103:12 says, God says, all my sins are gone. Now, the next time the devil comes up and whispers and says, you just did one too many, God will not forgive that one. Then you say, God says, all my sins are gone. It's in the past tense because Jesus Christ paid once and for all. He is not still paying. He is not having to offer himself over and over and over. Every time you do one more thing, every time I do one more thing that wasn't in the plan. God says, your sins, Psalm 103, verse 12, he has removed them from us. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone. Here's a second verse to write down the reference. Isaiah 1:18. I'll read it to you. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. So listen, he's the one talking. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, I am white as snow in his sight. God says, I'm white as snow in his sight. Did you catch that? When God looks at me, he doesn't see oozing black sin and horrible stuff if I'm in Christ, if I've been born again. God says, I'm white as snow in his sight. Now, maybe not in your wife's sight, maybe not in your husband's sight, maybe not in your parents' sight. They're always pointing out everything you're doing wrong. Maybe not in your coworker's sight and your brothers and sisters' sight. But you know what? What matters most is, what does God see when he looks at us? And God says, I'm as white as snow, newly fallen, fresh, right from the windows of heaven, snow. That's how you and I in Christ look to God. Wonderful thought to think about. Here's another verse you might want to write down. Jeremiah 31:34. This is also about forgiveness. God says, I will forgive their wickedness. We're all wicked in one form or another. He continues, and will remember their sins no more. That means God has forgotten all my sins. Not only, as I told you in Psalm 102, God says my sins are gone. That means they're removed. But he could still remember them and kind of be thinking about them. But it says in Jeremiah 31:34, which, by the way, is the basis of the new covenant, which is what we're celebrating every time we have communion, the new covenant that we have in Christ. The new covenant is all about this, Jeremiah 31:34. I will remember your sins no more. God has forgotten all my sins. Did you realize that? God says, I have made a conscious choice. All those who have received the forgiveness that I have offered in Jesus Christ, I will remember their sins no more. God has forgotten all my sins. That's a great truth. Now, when the devil reminds you of something you did back in 54 or 64 or 84 or 94 or 2004 or last night, if you're in Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word is that God has forgotten all my sins. Now, what's my responsibility? Never forget mine. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I do not sin to trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And the Lord says that let those who love him purge themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, 2 Corinthians 7:1. And also that we are to be constantly confessing our sins and aware of it, and we are to be constantly those who don't deny that we sin, but we don't want any part of it. And 1 John says that we are not to intentionally sin. Our responsibility never goes away. But his forgiveness never changes. Nothing I do, sinning, makes God love me any less. And nothing I do, reading my Bible and praying and living as righteous and holy life as is possible on earth to do, makes him love me any more. My sin doesn't make him love me any less. My deeds of righteousness do not make him love me any more. God has forgotten all of my sins and yours, if you're in Jesus Christ. Just one more verse. I love this. John 8:11, under forgiveness, you could write this reference. Jesus is having the conversation with the woman taken in adultery, and Jesus says, has anyone condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. John 8:11. Paul amplifies that in Romans 8:1 and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. You will never see Jesus with his finger pointed at you saying, why on earth did you sin that lustful thought? Why did you steal that? Well, he will never stand as a judge pointing at you or at me. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And Jesus said to the woman taken in the very act of breaking her covenant with her husband, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Why? He was showing us his forgiveness. His forgiveness is, and here's the truth of it, Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. If you're saved, you ought to hold on tight to that one, because Satan is known as the accuser. And he likes to accuse us of our sins. He likes to stand and go, and he stands in front of God and says, look what your child is doing over there. Look what your child's doing over there. Look what, remember Job 1 and 2 tells us that's his ministry as the accuser, the slanderer of the saints. Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. John 8:11, Romans 8:1. Well, this morning we should celebrate our forgiveness that's only in Christ. But that's only the first part of our package that we're unwrapping this morning. It has six more parts, so I need to talk a little faster, okay? We should open, secondly, the gift of justification. So there's a second word you ought to write down, justification. Let me describe justification for you. I just described forgiveness. No condemnation from Christ, sins forgotten, remembered no more. He sees us as white as snow. That's forgiveness. Justification. Second, by the way, all these are completely woven together. They all overlap and they're connected, but each is a different facet that emphasizes a part. Because of our sin, we're all guilty convicts in God's sight, so we need justification. Though he has forgiven, there's still the penalty that has to be paid, and justification deals with that. Though God doesn't remember it anymore, and though he says, I won't even look at it anymore, it's still hanging out there. There's still an offense. There's still a fine. There's still a penalty that needs to be paid. We are convicted. We are guilty of our sins. That's why the only people that are saved are the ones that say, I'm guilty. I'm the one. I did it. I've sinned against you. See, if you don't think you're a sinner, you can't be saved. Bottom line, no good people go to heaven. Only guilty, convicted sinners that acknowledge that before a holy God. That's what's so hard in America. You can hardly find any sinners these days. Nobody thinks they've done it. We have them stopped by the church. One of our pastors dealt with a guy this week that came in with this terrible story, and we were going to help him, but the pastor said to him, but the greatest gift, the only gift everyone needs, is the gift of salvation. He says, well, no, I don't need that. And so we ask him, have you ever lied? Mm-mm. You ever been unkind to your wife? Mm-mm. Ever had lustful thought? Mm-mm. Should have said, are you lying right now? Got him on one. But it's only those who are guilty convicts that need justification. And Christmas is about Jesus who died to take guilty convicts and destroy the record that they ever committed a crime. But it doesn't stop there. This is the deterrent for us. Sinning. For every sin I've committed, Jesus takes my place, bearing the punishment of it. You see that? It doesn't go away. For every sin that I ever commit, past, present, and future, Jesus bore the penalty for that. He doesn't just erase the record. It's not just washing the blackboard and getting rid of it. Everything, every bit of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us that he washes off the blackboard, he bore the price, the payment, the penalty, the horrors of God's wrath for that sin. And that's what justification is all about. And so, as a sinner, we stand before God accused, and God declares us righteous by his imputed righteousness, by Jesus Christ's righteousness credited and put upon me. So, here's the theological definition. In justification, we go from being accused and guilty before God to being righteous and with no record of ever doing anything wrong. Isn't that amazing? In heaven, there will be no record of all the life of sin that I lived and all the life of sin that you lived. No record. The record is gone. The payment was paid. We need to experience what the scriptures often declare, that God has once and for all, through Christ's sacrifice, justified us. That means that he has accused us, he has declared us guilty of sin, and then he made us righteous and forever deleted the record of all of our wrongs. Here's some references to write down if you want to write on your paper under justification. Here's the first one, Romans 8, 33 and 34. I'll read it to you. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, when you open that gift, this is what it looks like. I have been justified, and by Christ justifying me, and because the record has been erased, I am free forever from condemnation. Justification means that I am free forever from condemnation. I am free forever. You know that little hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within? What do I do? I look up and see him there who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. It's talking about justification. It's saying, as Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, that no one can bring a charge against me, that Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And the result of that, and if you open that gift and really partake of it, it means that you can say, I am free forever from condemnation. Let's repeat that. I am free forever from condemnation. That means when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to already have forgiven them, and so God remembers them no more, and he will never condemn us. Even though sometimes we remember them, the sting of that sin is removed and replaced with gratitude. And when I remember my sins, which are many, I look back with gratitude that Jesus Christ not only washed the blackboard, but personally bore the payment of the penalty for those sins. So his love in paying the price makes us love him even more. Remember what Jesus said to the woman that wept and washed his feet? with her tears and dried them off of their hair. They were commenting on it, and Jesus said, to whom much has been forgiven, the same what? Loves much. See, the more we know that we're forgiven, the more we love him. Number one under justification, I am forever free from condemnation. Here's another one, 1 Corinthians 6:17. This is another aspect of our justification. It raises us up to, we go from where we were when we're justified. He takes us from being down here. In fact, I used to, when I was a high school youth pastor, I used to work with high schoolers, and we didn't have graphics and music videos back then. We just had talking. So I used to say, here you are, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. And God reaches in and regenerates and redeems you and justifies you. And I said, so here you are now up here. You and I were down here dead, but God brings us up here. That's justification. He has raised us up and given us a standing. He's declared us righteous in his sight. It's bringing it up right in his sight. And when he looks at us, I am as white as snow because he sees me in Jesus Christ, and he sees Christ's righteousness. And then I used to go like this, and I turn and I say, and this is sanctification. See what sanctification is? You're justified, but all through life, he pulls us closer and closer. See how I'm pulling that closer? And this is what most of us do. We're going that way, and he's going like this, and we're going that way, and he's pulling us like this. But the good news is he sanctifies us all the way through our life. And finally, when we get to heaven, it's done, okay? And sin is gone. But a lot of us resist, and we're pulling back, and God keeps tugging us closer and closer. Justification, secondly, is write down 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. By Christ justifying me, I am forever united with the Lord. See, that's a part of our security. Justification means he puts us up there and he locks us in. What was that called in the old Star Wars thing? There used to be this beam that pulled in the spaceships. I didn't watch enough to remember, but whatever it is, it's the puller beam. God, and that's a very bad description because God, you know, isn't the bad emperor. But never use those illustrations because they break down. But we're in this irresistible tug toward him. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6:17 that when we're justified, we are united to the Lord. We can't get out. He holds us and pulls us closer and closer to him, even though we're resisting and want to sin at times. He keeps pulling us closer. And by the way, a part of that is that he's going to chasten us when we pull away from him. He spanks us. And you know what? If you can go through life sinning and never feel anything happening, you're not in the tractor beam. You haven't been justified. Because everyone that's justified, he's going to pull them in sanctification closer and closer. And if you don't feel the hatred of sin and the struggle with your flesh and against your flesh, and if you don't feel that chastening hand of God as he pulls us closer, then you've never been united to Christ, is what 1 Corinthians 6:17 says. So in justification, secondly, I am forever united with Christ. Justification means that he has grabbed me. I'm united with him. He lives within me. God is with us. We are united with Christ. We are held by him. It's not how hard I hold on to him. I've told you that story. I've raised 8 children, all with them on my shoulders, because it's easier to keep track of them if you got them up there. You know where they are. So I'd walk along and I'd be doing whatever we're doing. I'd be holding them. And the first few weeks that I would do that, they would hold on to me like I was going to drop them. And what they didn't realize is they weren't staying on my shoulders because they were holding on to me. And they would just choke me. They'd have those little knees around like this, you know, doing a choker on me. And they used to pull my hair out. It worked. They got it all. And till finally there was nothing left to hold on to. But they would just hold on tight. And finally, after a while, after maybe a few minutes or even a few hours, you'd feel their whole body relax. They finally realized that staying on my shoulders was not how tightly they squashed and held and clung, but that I was holding them. You know, I see Christians go through that. They first get saved and they think, oh, you know, I'm going to hold on. I've got to remember every word I said. Don't want to do anything. Don't want to get out of step here. I might lose it. And all of a sudden they realize that it isn't them holding the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he's holding us. we're joined to him. Now, every so often, what I do with kids is I go like this to keep them, and they go, I'd say, I'm still holding you, just checking, just want to remind you I'm here. And the Lord does that to us too. When we get a little too lax, that's chastisement. He shakes us up a little bit. Justification, secondly, means I am forever united with the Lord. I am forever. If you're saved at all, you are saved forever. You got that? It isn't saved for a while. I might not have it next week. That's not God's salvation. He says, I've united you with me. I am forever united with the Lord. Okay? He's holding on. Let's repeat that. I am forever united with the Lord. That's our assurance of justification. Because he said that he is the one that has raised us up. He is the one that has put Christ's righteousness on us. Here's another verse for you to write down. Ephesians 1:4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, by Christ justifying me, I was chosen by Jesus to be holy in his sight. Jesus chose me because he wanted me and you. That's a dimension of your salvation that the longer you think about it, the more overwhelming it becomes. That he chose us to be holy in his sight. He wanted to raise us up out of the slave market of sin. He wanted to raise us up, and he wants to hold us in front of him before his sight and see us as holy. It says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in his sight. There is something overwhelming about the fact that when the infinite, omniscient God of the universe, who is omnipresent, he's been everywhere you and I have ever been, he's been in our minds, he's been watching us, he's been surrounding us, he knows everything we've ever done or thought or felt or intended to do, and yet that God, when he saves us, when he looks at us, we are holy and blameless in his sight. That is amazing. I was chosen to be holy in God's sight. And that's because he knows I'm so unable to be holy that he justified me. That means he places Christ's righteousness on me. Salvation is not me doing the right things. That's, a lot of people are so unsure of their salvation because they're always going, oh, did I say it enough times the right way? Did I say it hard enough? Did I say it, with all my heart, And it's like, we've got to make sure we really do it. And we don't realize salvation is not what I do, but what he has done. That I receive, that I accept, that I believe, that I thank him for. It never says, but if you pray this and really mean it, it says that if we believe that Jesus Christ has become sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we become, by his grace, the righteousness of God in his sight. I was chosen to be holy in his sight. Do you believe that? That's what Ephesians 1:4 says. Let's repeat that. I was chosen to be holy in his sight. When you go out of here, it doesn't matter what you go out of here wearing, what you leave the parking lot driving. It doesn't matter how people look on you in this Christmas season. Did you know this is the biggest season of the year for Lexus? Did you know most people that get a Lexus are given one for Christmas? Did you get one? Probably not. But you know, those that do drive around and hope someone notices what they got. Goldman Sachs just gave away $16 billion in bonuses. The average bonus was $125,000, and the top 25 got $25 million. And it says most of them went down and bought $16,000 bottles of beer or booze or whatever you can buy for $16,000. And they bought new cars cash. And they're driving around New York City today showing off what they want people to see them as. When you drive out of here, in your old Ford Fairlane with a little list in it, Remember that who matters most is looking at you and looking at me and sees you and me as holy in his sight. That's even better than seeing someone through tinted windows in a moonroof in a nice 07 car. See, that's the gift we all get. Don't be disappointed this Christmas because you didn't get what other people got, because you really did get, if you're in Christ, everything that matters. First, forgiveness. I'm white, pure as snow in his sight, and he will never condemn me for my sins. And secondly, justification. God has chosen me, and he's looking on me as holy in his sight. And he is never going to condemn me. Here's a couple more. I'll read the rest of these. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up. That's what I've been doing all this time. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6. By Christ justifying me, I am already seated with Christ in heaven. I am already, Ephesians 2:6. In God's sight, as God sees things, I'm already there. You ever send someone off on an airplane? You say, be careful, you know, put on your seatbelt. Put on your seatbelt? I mean, what good does a seatbelt do when you're at 36,000 feet? I mean, at least you'll land, you know, with the seatbelt on you, but it still kills you. I mean, you know what I mean? I love to fly, by the way. It's great. I love turbulence and everything. You can study better up there. But you know what? I am already seated in heaven. That is the most amazing thing. God sees me not as I am in all my struggles and all the difficulties and all the weaknesses. He sees me as I will be. And he says, I'm already there. And for those that struggle with security of salvation, you should struggle with something more than that. You should struggle with God. Because God says, if you're saved, I already see you in heaven. And those who don't think they're going there have a real problem with not themselves and that they said the right thing or thought the right thing or hope, but with God. Because it says in Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The instant you and I were saved, by Christ justifying me, I am already seated with Christ in heaven. I am already seated with Christ in heaven. That means he's got a seat at the banqueting table and he sees you already there. And he says, but I'm not going to, do you remember what communion says? I'll not eat this bread or drink this wine until I eat it and drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is abstaining from partaking in the banquet till we all get there. He says, I see you already here, but I'm not going to start until you're experiencing that with me. That's why communion is so great. It reminds us of our security in Christ. It would be wonderful for you to get this list and to read it over and read all these to yourself. I'm already seated with Christ. I can approach God with confidence. I'm safely hidden with Christ. I always have his grace and help. I'm a member of Christ's body. I'm established and anointed by God. I am complete in Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. I'm Christ's friend. I have been adopted by God. I'm God's child. I have everlasting life. I'm being conformed to Christ's likeness. God finished what he started in me. I am God's workmanship. I belong to God. I mean, you can just go on and on and on, all that we have in Christ. But you know what would be a great spiritual exercise for the new year? Find a group of these truths and say them out loud and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am white as snow in God's sight. Jesus will never condemn me for my sin. I am already seated with Jesus in heaven. And you know what? It will cut down on Satan being able to beat you up for days and weeks and months. But you know what? If you don't want to do that, there's another problem, and that is that you're probably not nourishing yourselves. You're not in prayer. If you aren't even interested in your salvation, you're sick or you're unsaved. But if you're sick, you need to get some good food, get cleaned up, and start talking to the great physician. Tell him I need a little health restoring. And then get started on repeating, opening your gifts this Christmas. Bow with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray that everyone here this morning would, number one, make sure that they've received the only gift they really need. And that's coming to you, Lord Jesus. Guilty, vile, helpless, we. Looking up at you, Lord Jesus, and seeing that you are the spotless Lamb of God, and that you died to take the place of guilty sinners. And you said that whoever will call on the name of the Lord, that you will save, and that you will give the greatest gift. And I pray that all of us who have that gift will spend a lot of time this new year unwrapping our present and saying, I am forgiven. I am justified. I am redeemed. I have been reconciled with you. We are friends. I'm adopted. I'm a co-heir. I'm in partnership with you, O God. And you're sanctifying me, drawing me closer every day, even when I resist you, and you'll spank me. Oh, Lord, make your salvation real to us and bless us this new year, opening our gifts. And I pray that all of us would want that and do that in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of his saints said, amen. God bless you. You should go.